Hey, we want to tell you about a ministry that's really close to our hearts. Global Christian Relief. Around the world, our brothers and sisters are risking everything for Jesus, and often they're unseen and unheard. GCR exists to remind us that we're one church, one family, and that no believer should stand alone. They come alongside persecuted Christians with prayer, Bibles, and this is the thing, real help. Food, shelter, trauma care, so the church can endure and shine as a light for the gospel. When you give, you're not supporting a cause, you're standing with family. That becoming is lifelong. It's not a moment, it's not an instant. I would say it's not a light switch. It just doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
You're becoming, long journey home,
yeah,
more and more of these things. All right, here we are. Between Sundays with
the Chandlers.
So it's a thing now. I just saw that they posted your last one on the Instagram, and they even put like a little bagel with wings.
Yeah.
And they added the little
bagel
that I asked for.
For your request.
For my request.
Yeah.
So you say you have a special dad joke.
No. I'm saving that one. Because today we're going to talk about Matt's new book, Becoming Like Jesus.
Let's go.
So excited. So in honor of talking about your book, I had a book dad joke that I wanted to share.
Okay.
You ready for it?
As ready as I can be.
True story. Did I read the manuscript? I read parts of the manuscript, but it gives me a hard time because I have not read all of Matt's books.
So yeah, you just kind of took my lead line from me.
Oh, really?
No, I was going to ask you to be honest.
Yeah. Okay. I'm being
about
honest.
How much of my writing you've actually read?
Explicit Gospel.
That was the first one.
I've read, what was the one on Colossians or Philippians? Philippians. Wait, no. Philippians. Because
I
have
exactly
Lydia
what I was looking
to
for.
Live as Christ.
That's right.
People
think you helped me write Mingling of Souls.
I know. I tell people I lived it.
Which chapter?
I don't know.
Exactly. So you hadn't read that one.
I do think I read parts of that one. Explicit Gospel might be the only one I've read cover to cover, but that's going to change. However, I've got to read I got to finish reading the book I'm reading right now.
How many are you reading right now?
Right now, I'm reading a book on anti-gravity. Did you know this?
No.
It's impossible to put down.
Gosh, Chris, I didn't even see it coming. I'm mad at myself. I think I want to stop this and start over.
No.
It was great, babe. But seriously, how many books are you reading right now?
Well, I'm listening to one on hospitality on Audible. I finished Theo of Golden.
So good.
Loved it. I listened to that one and read it. It was phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
And then
you kind of become friends with the author, huh? Like low-key friends?
Like, I talked to him on the phone.
That's
that
what I mean.
Yeah, awesome.
That's low-key friendship.
Y'all, he is like real deal, a really kind man, really talented.
Yeah,
anyway.
For sure.
First
novel. That's crazy.
I know. It was great. He's done a lot of other things.
Yeah,
though.
If it's on your pile, would you recommend getting
it
to the
top?
Get to the top of the pile.
It's so good. And then I'm reading someone's manuscript right now.
I saw that, but I didn't know whose manuscript it was.
Anyway, I can't remember, but.
Are you going to endure? Oh, it's the...
Yes, Rob Murray.
Yeah, it's the heart guy.
Yeah, on transformational kind of leadership space. It's really good so far. He's really funny.
Well, it's space you work in too, so that's cool.
Yes, I do. Deacon of leadership, the village. Okay. Anyway, that's not what we're here to talk about.
Okay, we like talking.
What we are going to talk about is a new book, Becoming Like Jesus.
The Everyday Journey.
Yes, The Everyday Journey to Living a Life of Holiness.
Yeah.
It comes out April 28th.
That's the day.
Super excited. But if you've pre-ordered, there is a chance you'll get it sooner.
Yeah, always.
They do that,
they
which
do.
Is so nice.
It's
they
great.
Surprise you. I do want to ask you about this book.
Okay.
I've gotten to witness you talk about it with some other podcasters that are not your wife. So this is going to be a little different.
I believe it. Okay. I absolutely believe it.
What?
I like whatever zone you're in right now. Like you had a migraine earlier today and I had to like get a blanket for you and bring you home a Dr. Pepper Zero. And then now look at you, bright-eyed, playful.
When you come back from the brink of, you know, certain death, you're like,
is that what the migraine is?
It felt like it.
It can be like awful. That. Yeah, I've had a couple.
But I feel better. What would you have named this book?
Yeah, I tried to name the book The Long Journey Home.
And why didn't they let you?
Well, it's not let, right?
Just kidding.
But they...
Why'd they discourage you?
Apparently, negative titles don't sell.
Yeah?
That would be that... And I kind of get it. Like, if you feel exhausted mm-hmm. in your faith right now, like you're in what I would describe as kind of the low end of the coil, mm-hmm. the bottom of the coil.
Yeah.
The last thing you're wanting to buy and read is like, The Long Journey Home. Good Lord, I'm like, barely hanging in there.
Yeah.
And so it was the good right move to call it. Because that's the heart of the book. What is God mm-hmm. accomplishing in that low?
Yeah.
Well, he's not wasting it, right? Mm-hmm. He's using that either through his hand from the enemy or from your own stupidity to shape and refine you. He doesn't waste it.
Yeah.
And so becoming like Jesus is the better title.
I agree. I think it's good. It definitely is more hopeful, even though I don't know if it's my personality type or what, but I'm like, yeah, well, it is a long journey. I'm feeling it right now. I'm so glad I'm not the only one who feels like
a long
journey.
What I did is I just put the long journey home like 40 times in the book. So that's
very subversive. Yeah. Way to go. No, you know this is great. Becoming Like Jesus Publishing Company. You did a great job changing the name.
Team.
No shade. But it's great.
It sounded like a little shade from you, but it's okay. It's all right. I'll give you their phone numbers. You can text with them.
No, I won't.
I'll give them yours.
What inspired you to write this book?
Well, I've been wanting to write a book on sanctification that's like an honest mm-hmm. teaching on, an honest kind of unpacking of what progressive sanctification mm-hmm. actually is. I think there's some pretty common lies people believe. And because they believe them, when the day of trouble comes, and it comes for all of us, when the dark night of the soul, when the desert season, when the, you can call it what you want to call it, when things get hard, I have witnessed a ton of people who love the Lord really lose heart and feel like they're not going to make it, as if that's not actually a part of the process, the same process as their highs are.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to write really kind of a book against the notion that once you give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be up and to the right.
Yeah.
That kind of the struggles that are internal just going to magically vanish and not haunt you for a while, that you're not going to suffer like you did before, that you won't be disappointed, that you won't get disoriented, that hard things won't befall your life. And I have just heard, here's what's interesting, if I'm really honest, I have not heard a ton of bad preaching on progressive sanctification. I have heard a lot of people assume more than I've heard bad teaching.
Yeah,
I'm not saying it's not out there. I can imagine somebody in the comments of the YouTube clip, you know, saying, well, I heard, and I would say, okay, I don't, you probably did. By and large, in the rooms I'm in the streams I'm in the books I'm reading, I'm not getting a lot of bad teaching on progressive sanctification. Mm. I think I can stumble across what I would call over-realized eschatology.
Mm-hmm. Say that in layman's terms.
Okay, so there are men and women who would take, say, an Isaiah passage or a New mm-hmm. Testament passage about Christ's victory, and they would say that that victory in its fullness is available to us here and now.
Right.
Which in some sense, they're not wrong. Mm-hmm. But it's a twisting of the truth experienced.
Yeah.
And so I would say Christ died and was raised for my resurrection body.
Right.
I certainly am not feeling the benefits or experiencing the benefits of that resurrected body right now. I'm a little banged up. I'm a little tired coming off Easter. I'm eager for a nap if I can find it.
Yeah.
But it's not looking good for me.
Yeah, it's clearly you do not have the resurrected body. It kind of reminds me, I'm in Joshua right now, where the Lord tells Joshua, I've given them over to you.
Yeah.
Like all these kingdoms in Canaan that you're about to conquer, I've given them to you. But Joshua still had to go.
They had to cross the river, they had to fight.
They had to fight. They had to still obey him.
Yeah.
And I wonder if that's kind of where our sanctification and discipleship is, where we can see evidence of it in scripture, even in the Old Testament, where it's like, yeah, Christ has given us the victory.
Yeah, the land's yours.
Yes, but there are still steps of obedience in our lives to take. And that means we're going to blow it sometimes, and we'll need to be like repentant and restored.
That's right. And then over and over again.
Yeah. And there are going to be times where we get victory and we see the fruit of it. And anyway.
Yeah. I'm arguing that you operate from a position of victory, but you're still operating.
Yeah.
So that should shade the dark night of the soul. That should shade your disappointment.
Mm-hmm.
It should grow your worship and gladness in God, that even in this, his victory's present and his victory will be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a whole different view of the hardships of life set up against, like, I shouldn't be experiencing this because I probably am because I did something wrong, or I didn't do that thing. Like the kind of stuff people have talked to me about when they're going through a hard season, like where they just knew they felt like they should be getting up early to read their Bible and they didn't. And that's why this thing has happened in their lives. So it's a skewed view of, I would argue, the gospel itself.
Yeah.
Which the gospel doesn't bid you to work really hard for what Jesus has given you.
Yeah.
It's to rest in what Jesus has given you and then grow into the obedience to what you see and sense, what you see in the scriptures and what you sense from the Holy Spirit through the scriptures.
Yeah. Do you think, because that you actually answered the question I was going to ask already. No, it's okay. Like, where did we get this idea that it's up and to the right and we're doing it wrong if it's not? And you answered that, but also I think too, it's, such a scheme of the enemy to make us question God's character and then how he feels about us and what life is like. And so it's this temptation to abandon our faith. I just wonder how much of kind of the deconstruction that we see is people responding to that kind of false gospel of it should look like this.
Yeah.
Well, it's
the very first lie, right?
Right.
I mean, God's broad and generous. You may eat of any tree in the garden. It's all yours. Enjoy it with the fence around the tree of life. If you go to Revelation, it's the reward for the work of cultivation, right? And the serpent, right? Satan, Ganesh, slithers up to Eve and says, did God really say that you can't eat of any? So this is the lie. The lie wasn't about the fruit. The sin's not about the fruit. The lie was an accusation that God is holding out, that God is not good, that God is not for you. And there's your first sin.
Yeah.
To doubt the goodness of God, to turn your back on relationship with God and try to make your own way. And that was even the follow-up from the serpent, right? He's like, no, he knows that if you eat this, you'll be like him.
Mm-hmm.
So you're the better God. You know what's best for you, not his commandments, what you feel, what you think. And that's like when she saw that it was beautiful and it was good for eating, she grabbed it and took it. I believe that I'll be the better God. This is what Paul argues in Romans 1.
Yeah.
That we preferred creation to the creator.
Yeah.
Believe the lie over the truth.
And I think according to us, we would love for it to be just up and to the right.
Oh, man, I would.
And just issues.
I say I would. I think at my age now, not that I'm ancient, but 33 years, I am. You're not far behind. I mean, you're a little bit.
I'm 6 years behind.
That's right. But so you should, listen. So dumb.
Anytime I can bring up that I'm younger, I do.
I think it's evident.
That's nice.
So,
okay.
I don't even remember what I was. I don't remember what I was saying.
Talking about getting older, you say you think that you would want it that way.
How do you ever develop resilience?
Yeah.
If you don't ever have to endure, like that's the. I think for all the sexiness of the idea of resilience, the only way to develop resilience is suffering.
Mm.
You don't develop resilience if it's up and to the right, and mm-hmm. because Jesus is serious about conforming us, the Holy Spirit's conforming us to the image of the Son. So think about how far away we are from that.
Yeah.
So that's some significant and serious surgery that needs to take place. And hardship is the clearest path to resilience and trust and depth of soul. Like when you survive and not just survive, but begin to see low points for what they are, I think you really are. I know it's one degree of glory to the next, but though I think every once in a while you get that two click on the glory meter through difficult seasons. One of the things I've wrestled with for years is that my life, by the grace of God, is played out in the suburbs of Dallas, a place I am safe. I have an abundance of food and shelter and opportunity. And that's always because of what I've been able to see around the world. Man, I've wrestled with it internally. Like here I have this life of ease, and I just know that my brothers and sisters around the world, they are living a whole different reality than me. And that's why I've been super grateful to partner with GCR. Like some of the hardest realities in the world right now are happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria. It's become the center of modern Christian martyrdom. There's more believers being killed there for their faith than anywhere else in the world right now. Since 2009, over 50,000 Christians have lost their lives, and more than 2 million have been displaced by extremist violence. And here's what I know. These aren't just stats. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our family. Many have had to flee their homes with nothing, and they arrive in these camps. And then once they get into the camps, there's all sorts of trauma, extreme poverty, and uncertainty. But in the middle of that suffering, I know the global church, you and me, we have an opportunity to step in and be the church. Through this work, these families, not just individuals, but families, they can receive immediate care. They can get food, clean water, shelter, and medical support. And over time, that can grow into education, job training, and sustainable income so they can rebuild their lives. And here's what I love about GCR. Like, it's tangible. This stuff is tangible. For $42 a month, you can support a whole displaced family. 76 can provide clean drinking water for up to 12 believers for an entire year. And 158 can equip a woman to start a business and provide for her family. When you give to Global Christian Relief, you're not just supporting a cause, you're actually standing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of person who doesn't just hear about atrocities and heartbreak, but as best I can with the resources God's made available to me, I want to be able to respond. Let me encourage you to look at, consider, and give to Global Christian Relief for the good of our brothers and sisters globally. If you're walking through grief, anxiety, disappointment, or really even a season where life just feels heavier than you can bear, I want to tell you about a new book from my friend H.B. Charles. It's called Psalms of Trust, Living with Confidence in God at All Times. One of the things I love about the Psalms is they don't ignore our pain. They give us language for our sorrow and our questions while continually pointing us back to the faithfulness of God. In Psalms of Trust, H.B. Charles walks through 10 Psalms, some of my favorites, including Psalm 27, Psalm 42, Psalm 73, and Psalm 91, helping readers discover fresh confidence in God's character and care. This isn't positive thinking or wishful optimism. It's biblical trust, bringing your pain honestly before the Lord and learning to rest in His goodness. I want to encourage you to pick up your copy of Psalms of Trust wherever books are sold.
I definitely feel like I am more aware of his presence in difficult seasons than I am when everything's going great.
Yeah.
You know, I think sometimes I can be like, thanks God for blessing my life, you know?
Yeah.
But then when it's hard, it's like, okay, Lord, what's going on?
Yeah.
Where are you? So I'm looking for him. And I'm really having to search my heart. Like, what have I gone astray? Or is this something that you're working out of me? Like
yeah.
this discipline, because I'm a beloved daughter,
yeah.
you know?
I had this great conversation with this woman. It was, we're filming this right after Easter. And it was right before the 7 a.m. And I was just walking around talking to people, and this woman came up and stopped me. She's battling two forms of cancer right now, breast and leukemia.
Oh, man.
Second round through with breast, mm-hmm. first time with the leukemia, probably tied to the chemo that she did the first time. And man, we had a good 5-minute conversation, and it was such a good reminder for me, where I'm just trying to care for her. I'm just asking questions, and I know some questions to ask because I've gone through treatment.
Mm-hmm.
She spoke with tears in her eyes about the nearness of Jesus in those moments where she just feels her insides are on fire, and it just kind of took me back to the sweetness of that season, as much as I never want to do it again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and those two things can be true.
Yes,
where, you know, Moses in the Psalm says, "Teach me to number my days." And like, I never prayed that.
Mm.
And the Lord gave me that. He took me to the precipice.
Yeah.
And I think that accomplished some extraordinary things in me when all said and done.
Yeah.
I think I can be less serious about myself. I think I can understand my humanity in a way that's super important for a personality type like mine.
Mm.
Like, the reality is we're doing all this for the Lord. We really are. And we're going to die.
Yeah.
And if he's not returned by the time that happens, all this just keeps moving on.
Yeah.
And there hopefully is a ripple effect of our faithfulness
right.
while we were here and how we stewarded the opportunities we got. But this is his universe.
Yeah.
And I was just reminded
mm-hmm.
of how sweet and tender, how sweet and tender the presence of Jesus was
mm-hmm.
and how tender I was for how he was meeting me on that bathroom floor, or right as I, you know, I'm getting strapped down for radiation and everybody has to leave the room and I'm safe,
yeah.
but everybody's behind a 4-foot lead door,
right?
You know, and,
yeah.
but he was just with me there in mm-hmm. a way that was super unique.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like to never do that again.
I know. What would you, this is not necessarily, it just popped into my head. Because I think there's some people that love Jesus and they go through those times and they feel distant.
Yeah.
What would you say to people in those situations?
Yeah, I think I would want to ask a lot of questions more than mm-hmm. I would want to say anything.
Okay, yeah.
I don't know, without knowing someone
yeah.
and what might all be attached to that.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to make any kind of statement that would be
right.
harmful. I would just probably have questions about what the relationship with the Lord had looked like up until that point.
Yeah.
Questions about where they're turning in the disorientation, where
yeah.
they're trying to find comfort. But then I'd want to be real careful with that.
Yeah.
Because I was, like, I remember I was all jammed up in myself, just hyper-spiritualizing everything. And when I was on around, I was craving Fruity Pebbles
mm-hmm.
and action movies. And
yeah.
then I would feel guilty about that. I was like, man, I'm not even turning to the Lord. I would be turning to the Lord, but it wasn't like, you know, I couldn't do that 24/7, or I didn't know how to do that 24/7.
Mm-hmm.
So I would just crave a bowl of Fruity Pebbles and to watch like mindless action movies.
Yeah.
No plot, just stuff blowing up. And I was telling a friend of mine who had similar cancer, he's gone to be with the Lord, but I was telling him about that. He was like, you're so dumb, bro. Like, what if the way the Lord's ministering to you right now is through Fruity Pebbles and an action movie, and he sent me a case? Do you remember that?
I do.
He sent me a case. David Quo was his name.
It's the largest box of cereal I'd ever seen. Because it wasn't just a case, but it had huge boxes of cereal.
Yeah, like family size.
Yes, they
in
were
a
like
case.
Square.
Yeah.
They weren't rectangular, you know.
They were monstrous.
Huge.
Monstrous. And I probably shouldn't have been eating. And I think the oncologist be like, you probably don't want to ingest that kind
what?
Of picture, that kind of sugar.
You know what?
I crushed those.
It ministered to your soul.
And I don't know that I've eaten Fruity Pebbles since.
Yeah. And I think it kind of reiterated that your his love for you is not predicated upon you doing anything.
That's right.
But just being beloved, being a beloved son.
That's right.
And so maybe even for those who are feeling distance in that, I love the like asking them questions, if you could sit across from them, but just that, hey, do you feel like you've got to do your suffering right in order for the Lord to love and delight?
That's what I would want to try to get at. Like, are you trying to earn even in this?
Yeah.
As opposed to just resting.
Right.
And resting's hard in that.
It is hard.
It's so hard in that.
Yeah.
Because everyone you know is telling you this magic cure that their aunt did or that their brother, you know, had stage 7 this, and he just drank a bunch of olive oil and shot some dog dewormer in them and all of it's gone. And then you're having to go, oh, should I be doing that?
Yeah.
Should I be?
To think
and then, it's just, there's so much going on. Yeah. It's hard to rest.
That was kind of that was a freebie, but it just came to mind as you were
sharing
that. Yeah, no,
it's a great question, babe.
So the subtitle's The Everyday Journey to Living a Life of Holiness.
Yeah.
Tell me what does a life of holiness look like?
So the title's meant to be circular, right? Okay. Becoming like Jesus is everyday holiness, and everyday holiness does look like becoming like Jesus. And so the idea is it's progressive, which means there's no light switch. That this is our becoming more and more like Jesus is purchased fully by the blood of Christ, worked out by the Spirit in our lives through obedience, through submission to His Word, through really beautiful seasons, through really brutal seasons, like the idea that He's just not going to waste anything. And so I tried to frame it in two ways. One, I wanted to give a picture of what we're in, which instead of up and to the right, if it's not that, what is it? Well, I said, hey, it's like a horizontal coil. And so a coil's different than the up and to the right, because in a coil, you're going up and down as you move forward.
Yeah.
So I wanted to make the argument that when you say yes to Jesus, and that's how I start the book, He wants all of you, mind, body, and soul. You're not getting that deal from anyone else on earth. He knows you and He wants all of you, mind, body, and soul. So once you say yes to that, well, now you're in the coil. And so every high, every low, every win, every loss, every best season of my life, every worst season of my life is being used by the Spirit to sanctify us over time. And I think anybody who's been in it for a while would argue, I don't know that they would argue, but they would say it's moved slower than they thought it was going to go.
Oh, for sure.
And I'm 33 years in, and I would just be my first one to lift both hands with a hallelujah.
Who do you think should read this book?
I honestly think everyone should, but so if you're a new Christian, I find it to be super helpful. So you know what to expect. Okay, this is what I'm in now.
Yeah.
But I also, one of my favorite things I did with this book is I interviewed, sat down with a ton of our 80-year-olds and 70-year-olds at TBC. And I just ask them a lot of questions, like Richard Patterson's in there, Danny Spencer's in there, Jane Beckett's in there, Jim Beckett's in there. These saints that have endured with joy.
Yeah.
So if I think even Danny Spencer, who I interviewed on Overcomer, so some people listening might have remembered his story. But man, that man's marked with supernatural joy. But he has endured things that are hard for many people to get their minds around. Even now, as his body's breaking down, he's just like tearfully rejoicing in the goodness of Jesus in his life. And so if you're in the middle of that journey, or if you're in a hard season, or even if you understand what I'm saying, that life is filled with these seasons, I just think it creates a better framework than maybe I've heard out there a bunch.
Yeah. And almost kind of like a running buddy.
Yeah.
Like, you know,
I don't run, but I know you've run imagine, with some, yeah,
you
I can imagine it.
Someone that's just kind of like alongside you and just like, hey, you're going to make it. We're going to make it.
That's right.
Yeah. When you were writing this, was there a moment that stood out to you when you're kind of a moment as you're writing this?
Well, maybe I can answer that question with this. The hardest chapter for me was certainly, and I guess we haven't said this yet, but
what
I wanted to do then is go, okay, what does it look like? What is the Spirit trying to accomplish in trying to make me more mm-hmm. like Jesus. I didn't want it to be nebulous. I wanted you to be able to go, oh, okay, this is what I think he's building in me. And so I embedded the whole book in Matthew 5, the first, well, verses 2 through 11, mm-hmm. which are the Beatitudes. And so I'm arguing that Jesus didn't come to find these people. He came to make them. Yep. And I think they're progressive the first time you go through them. Like, I think your first experience of blessed are the poor in spirit mm-hmm. is salvation, mm-hmm. where you're like, oh, I'm beggarly. I have nothing to bring. And he's saving me.
Yeah.
And then I think you progress through it.
Yeah.
And then I think you revisit all of them over and over and over again, but every experience is different than the one before because you've endured something like it before it. So I keep saying I'm 33 years in. I bet you I've learned blessed are the poor in spirit 1,000 times yeah. plus in the last 33 years. But to answer your question, the hardest chapter for me was the chapter on mercy. Because of, I don't know, my own sin, how I'm built. Mercy is a very difficult concept for me. So wrangling through my own soul, writing the chapter on mercy was both beautiful and difficult for me.
Okay. That is interesting.
But you know me. Are you surprised that that's the chapter that's hardest for me?
No, I'm not. But I don't know which one I would have picked. Which one was easier for you? Which one do you feel like, oh, I get that one a lot?
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. I have never, and maybe this is a good thing, like I have never grown fully comfortable with who the Lord's made me in our day.
Yeah.
I've always had a love-hate relationship with Matt Chandler. Mm-hmm. Matt Chandler helps me herald the good news farther, but man, I do not see myself like most people see me.
Mm-hmm.
And I really do feel most of the time disoriented by the Lord's favor.
Yeah.
I feel more like Jacob than anybody else. I feel like a scoundrel on whom the Lord's favor rests.
Mm.
And so I don't pretend to understand all that or touch that. Or I know I'm a son. I know I'm beloved. I do believe that. I've experienced that in my inner man. But the favor he's put on us is to me at times this most confusing thing ever. Like there are plenty of people smarter and kinder and more courageous and more, and yet the Lord's just rested on us in a unique way these past 20-something years in ministry.
It's good.
There's something about fresh air and trees and being outside that's really replenishing for me. And yet, I think I spend 90% of my time indoors in front of a screen, at my desk, above my garage, or up at the office at the Village Church. And so I was excited when Air Doctor, which is like this award-winning air purifier that really eliminates like 99.99% of all kind of allergens and viruses and smoke and mold and all that stuff that's in the air. They were actually voted best air purifier by Newsweek. 98% of Air Doctor customers agree that when they plug these things in, the home feels cleaner and healthier. And so Air Doctor Pro is sponsoring this episode of The Overcomers. And if you will go, you will get $300 off today. Comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee plus a 3-year warranty. I think that's like an $84, $85 value. And so you can go to airdoctorpro.com. That's AirDoctorPro.com and use the promo code Overcomers for $300 off any of their Air Doctor air purifiers. And so got one plugged in here. Love what it's done to my office. It has changed kind of the feel of things in my office. And so airdoctorpro.com, use the promo code Overcomers.
Any other moments as you were writing, you know, that, I don't know, that maybe the Holy Spirit just was pretty loud with you, or was it mainly in that chapter?
Mercy was a big one. And then I think persecution for righteousness' sake was something I needed. I had some bitterness in me in some directions that while I was writing, I think those things were fresh for one reason or another. I don't need to be too public about that, but, and the Lord just like, hey, this is part of what it is. And that was soothing.
That's good. That word blessed, can you talk about that?
Yeah, well, the word, it's interesting because the word translates into the English word happy, but I don't think within the context of the Beatitudes or the context of the Bible in general that the way we mean happy is what that word means. Mm-hmm. And that's why I think I needed to do some work when I was writing. You've heard me talk about the difference between happiness and joy for years.
Right.
I don't think he's saying, happy are you when you're mourning. I don't think he's saying, not the way we define happiness, right? The emotive state. It's more joy, like a deep-seated confidence in him. Mm-hmm. And even the structure of how he's written and how those words flow in the Greek are more like an objective state that God's recognizing more than it's how I'm experiencing it.
Right. It's like a perspective shift.
That's right. When I'm mourning because of my own sin or the brokenness of the world or the God saying, blessed are you.
Right.
I feel heartbreak. I feel small. I feel powerless.
Mm.
And the Lord saying, That's a blessed place to be.
Right.
That's a blessed place to be.
Because it's more human as he created us and not the delusion that the enemy would want us to live in, to think that, oh no, we got to have it together. We've got to keep up appearances. Yeah. We've got to be self-sufficient.
Yeah.
It's like, no, you are blessed. I call you blessed when you feel poor.
Yeah.
I call you blessed. I think of 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me.
Yeah.
And he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I've always like made that for when I am weak, then he is strong. Like God is strong. It's like, God's always strong.
Yeah.
But it's saying, no, when I'm weak, I'm actually strong.
Yeah.
So it is such an upside down kingdom from what we understand.
Absolutely.
But it actually is the right side up.
Yeah, it is.
We're upside down.
Well, it's the blessed life.
Yeah.
It's the life that's going to lead you into the greatest amount of joy because you're not numbing, you're not stuffing, you're not shutting down, you're able to tell God the truth about where you are, about what's going on in your heart. And I've just said for years, that's the sign of intimacy.
Right.
The sign of intimacy is not that I'm hiding,
yep,
but that I'm going to him with these disorienting feelings or the discombobulation of my own thinking or experiences. Mm-hmm. I don't have to hide that because he's laying it out. I know, and I'm with you. And so I can go to him with that versus creating distance from him because I feel like I shouldn't be feeling this or I shouldn't be thinking this or I should have been smarter than that or I should have been stronger than that or I should have. And so by embedding it in the Beatitudes, I'm trying to show you, you're okay.
Yeah.
Like Jesus knew what he was buying on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
He's not looking at you now in 2026 and being like, dang, I just, now that I'm seeing this real time, I wish I could take it back. That's not happening.
Yeah.
Like Jesus shrinks the distance over and over again. You have to repent and confess. That's us turning back into his presence and power.
Yeah. Yeah. Is there anything else you would want to share from the book that we haven't touched on yet that you would want people to know before they pick it up?
Or? Yeah, I think what I'm trying to convince you of, if I could just condense the whole book down into a little pithy blurb, would be if you don't quit, you win.
Hmm.
Like if you don't quit, you win. I understand what it's like to feel like this thing you're in's never going to end.
Mm-hmm.
I understand what it's like to have doubts that you feel like you shouldn't be having. I understand those things, and I'm trying to argue you into taking that to the Lord, and that the Lord not only will hold it, but that itself is a sign of intimacy and grace in your life.
Yeah.
That it's actually a sign that you don't quite fully comprehend just how deep and wide the gospel is when you create that distance because of those things. Mm-hmm. And that being poor in spirit is a good thing.
Yeah.
And mourning is a good thing.
Yeah.
And wrangling with mercy is a good thing. And developing a hunger and thirst for right relatedness is a good thing. And I could keep going, right?
Yeah.
That these are good things purchased experientially through the highs and lows of life.
I think you are really good at being relatable with people. And I
Thanks,
think
babe.
People want to know what, like, what I think is great about this book, kind of going back to that illustration of having a running buddy,
yeah,
is people can get this book and be like, what if I went on a run?
Yeah.
And it was like sanctification, the run of sanctification.
Yeah.
And I had Matt Chandler as my running buddy. You know, this is what it would be like. And I think a lot of times we come to the Beatitudes and they can feel a little cryptic to us.
Yeah.
And I think you do a good job of making it, like pulling it down from kind of the atmosphere of just thought to everyday yeah. life and bringing it down to the ground. And what does it actually look like to be blessed in these ways? What is Jesus yeah. meaning when he says?
Yeah, because it's not a checklist.
Yeah. Right.
That's what people mm-hmm. want to make it. They want to make it a checklist or some ladder they're trying to ascend. Yeah. And no, you're becoming these
right.
things. And that becoming is lifelong.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a moment. It's not an instant. I would say it's not a light switch. It just doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
You're becoming long journey home.
Yeah.
More and more of these things.
That's good. Okay. One more question. Which statement do you feel like you're really, like the Lord's really, I don't know, hammering on or just kind of bringing before you right now?
In the Beatitudes in particular?
In the Beatitudes, yeah. Sorry. In the, yeah.
Yeah, I think I could probably look back over the last 3 years and say that it's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I talk about in the book is that righteousness isn't moral achievement, but right relatedness with God, right relatedness with myself, and right relatedness with others.
Mm-hmm.
And so to hunger for that means that I'll get filled for that.
Yeah.
And the word hunger there isn't like I need a snack. The word hunger there is I am starving
like
to death
famished.
Here.
Yeah.
Like you can be with your blood sugar occasionally if I don't get some protein into you.
I've gotten better.
I know you have.
I've gotten a lot better. Okay. And then this chapter 11, I've heard you say
deep,
over and over again. Go
deep,
ahead.
Deep work over time in community.
And so would you recommend like groups of people to go through this?
Yeah. I mean, that's why we did the group study.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Good.
I think so. The final chapter, it was funny because it originally was chapter 2. I wanted you to kind of know that before we got into it.
Yeah.
But then it felt better to kind of make it the capstone of the book
mm-hmm.
where the way this works, the three pieces you need is deep work. So we're not going to just stay on the surface. We've got to get below the line. That's language we use at the Village. So if you think
yep.
Like mind and strength up top, heart and soul below, we want to get below the line to heart
yeah.
and soul. So I want to do deep work. I have to acknowledge it's going to take time. It's no light switch. I'm not solving all these issues tonight.
Yeah.
And then I need help. I need others. I need to be with others who are also hungry for those things.
Mm-hmm.
And let's commit to one another that we're going to do this.
Yeah.
And so deep work over time in community as the Beatitudes are being formed against us all or in us
mm-hmm.
while being covered by the grace of God that Jesus knew. He knew what he was buying. He knew how long it was going to be. He knew what he was going to run into. And another thing I write a little bit about, I probably need to write more about it at some point, is that there are some cuts he's making now just to get to the one he needs to cut
yeah.
out so that I can, you know, really experience the freedom that, but if he cut that deep now, it'd kill me.
Right.
And so that's that, you know, I think of, you know, when God's leading the people of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus, he takes them the long way around, because he knew if they saw the Philistines, they'd quit and run back to slavery. Well, sanctification can work that way.
Yep.
That thing that you want God to cut out of you, he will, but he might have to make some cuts to get there.
Yeah.
And those cuts won't necessarily be enjoyable, and you'll wonder what he's doing, where he's trying to get down to the thing that's killing you,
right,
to get it out. And so that's that over time aspect, that the patience of God in the process is stunning. And I wonder if we, and here's where I'm trying to help you in this book, if we could learn to be a little bit more gracious to ourselves. Mm. I wonder, does anyone condemn us more than we condemn ourselves? Is anyone
probably not
harder on us than we are on ourselves? So it's an interesting thing that you've got all these promises in the scriptures of how the grace of God covers you, of how all of your sin, past, present, and future is fully, freely, and forever paid for. And yet when it comes to sanctification, we expect perfection out of ourselves, when what God's called you to is relationship, intimacy with Jesus.
Yeah.
And that intimacy with Jesus is the refiner's fire.
Yeah.
Not white knuckle discipline, although there's right. a place for discipline. Not, not doubling down on, I don't want to repent of this. I'm just never going to do it again. That's my last time. And then not repenting and confessing.
Yeah.
But the invitation to honesty before God and a trusted group of community,
mm-hmm.
and understanding, this is my life.
Yeah.
Like, he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it when the day of the Lord, the right. coming of the Lord, which means I am being sanctified all the way up until I die or Jesus returns. And if I can just get that, then I can be a little bit more gracious to myself. I can allow myself mm-hmm. the humanity that I actually am living and walking in,
right?
In a way that's so freeing.
It's good. Well, I'm proud of you.
Thanks, babe.
Proud of.
Will you read that?
This book. I will read it. Okay, I'll add it to my stack.
Where in the stack bottom?
I'll put it towards the top.
Okay.
I will.
All right.
Well done, babe.
Thanks, sweetie. April 28th.
April 28th, Becoming Like Jesus, The Everyday Journey to Living a Life of Holiness.
Holiness. That's a different book. I'm working on that one now. Holiness.
Holiness.
By Lauren and Matt Chandler. Yeah. I want you to write that one with me. So dumb.
Anyway, okay. All right.
Love you too, babe.
I'm proud of you.
Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so the Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if The Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.